Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. I recently read with interest a promise that the Jordanian government made when Pope Leo visited. And it had been in the works for some time. But I learned the details a little bit more. I was very impressed. And that promise is that the Jordanian government, they're an Arab nation, right? Is going to spend $300 million to build a church and pilgrimage and hotel complex at the site where Jesus was baptized. And they're doing this in preparation for 2030, which is the 2000th anniversary of the baptism of Jesus that we celebrate today. And I was moved by that, you know, as we hear today in the second reading, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. So I was definitely moved by that. But also, you know, as a pastor, I started doing the calculation, right? And my brain started running. I'm like, goodness, that has to mean that the government of Jordan expects to recoup over $300 million from pilgrims within the first year that place is open. Because you don't open something like that unless you believe you can recoup it immediately. And I thought, man. Well, I thought two things. The first is, you know, I guess I need to go to Jordan now. But then I realized, like, I'll be dead by then. But anyway, the second thing is I thought, that never would have occurred to me. Like, I would have considered going. But it never would have occurred to me that this country, which is not like, you know, China or the US, they don't have an unlimited budget, that this country would be willing to bank on the fact that Christians cared enough about the event we celebrate today that pilgrims would stream to them. And I thought about that because, you know, the baptism of the Lord is not exactly a big day here in the U.S., but it is a big day in other Christian countries. And it's important to reflect on why. And one of the major reasons why is because this is the day, this is the moment when Jesus begins his ministry. I don't think we think about this enough. That God himself, born on Christmas Day, was unknown to the world except for his family, some shepherds, and some magi. And for 30 years, he just stayed in quiet with his mom and Joseph and working as a carpenter and just kind of chilling around Nazareth. No miracles, no homilies, no ministry. 30 years! And then today is the starting pistol. And he tears away from today. Actually, it says, shortly after this, it says the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert. It's a disturbing word in Greek because it's the same word that it uses when Jesus casts out demons. The Holy Spirit, like, shot him into the desert to fast and pray and to struggle with Satan. And then he comes out and he starts proclaiming the word. He starts working miracles. He starts preaching. He starts establishing the church. Just things start happening. And remember that he only works for 3 years before they turn on him and murder him. So think about everything that, just almost all of the Gospels, think about everything he accomplished. And it starts today. As we hear today, how he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. On Christmas Day, we celebrate the day he was born. Today, we celebrate the day that he begins to act. That he begins to act. But I was reflecting on something 2 days ago when I was praying in the chapel, and I was reading the account of the baptism of the Lord, and the Lord really put something on my heart for a variety of reasons that I'm not going to go into with you. But he put something on my heart, which was, even today, 16 years as a priest, and even today, I still make the mistake, as I think many of us do, of measuring my ministry by worldly standards of productivity. Right? How many people have I contacted? How many books have I written? How many posts have been read? Like, all of them. And I think so many of us do that. We measure our Christianity and the effect of our Christianity by worldly standards of productivity. And yet Jesus spent 30 years not even ministering. And then of the years that he did spend ministering, the first 40 days of it, which is not a small time, was spent in the desert fasting and praying. And then we repeatedly hear him withdrawing to pray throughout his ministry. And the Lord reminded me rather sharply that, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what boxes I check off if the action that I'm doing is not flowing from prayer. Because if you take the gas nozzle and hold the handle and it ain't connected to nothing, you can hold it and hold it and hold it, but your car ain't gonna get filled up. And in the same way, if we try to squeeze out everything of ourselves, but we're not returning to the source of prayer, if we're not connected to the wellhead of grace, I mean, all of our efforts are gonna be pretty much empty. And so that reality of returning to prayer, returning to prayer, returning to prayer is so important. And, you know, today we've been talking about the places of prayer. I want to mention two kind of in brief that we see today. First, Jesus goes to the River Jordan. And the River Jordan was not by a town. It's not in a city. It's a major river in Israel, but there wasn't a whole lot of civilization nearby it then or now. It's not terribly impressive. It looks like a little bayou, okay? And clearly, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. We hear this all the time. He's in the wilderness, and people have to go out to meet him. And Jesus, coming up out of the water of this little bayou, suddenly sees heaven open. And I thought about that, and I thought about, now look, some people take this too far, and some people go really weird with it. I'm not asking you to do either of those. But I thought about praying in nature, about how getting outside, getting into places of natural beauty, getting into places where we have contact with things that are not, you know, air conditioned and artificially lit, how that actually allows us to pray some. I know there are many men who've told me that the best place they've ever prayed is in the deer stand or in the deer blind. And I don't know what they're praying for, I probably don't want to know, but they say it's the best place they pray. And I thought about this, and I just want to share this with you all, just kind of mull this over. Had Adam and Eve never sinned, where would our church or temple have been? Because God didn't build a church in Eden. He just put them in the garden. And I want you to stop and think about the fact that we said that this is a sacred space because it's set apart. But take a moment, especially if you know some astronomy, take a moment and realize how set apart the planet Earth is from the rest of the whole universe. The whole planet would have been our temple, where we meet God in nature. And I think even though we've fallen now, I think we can still get a hint of that. We hear about St. Peter Damian praying among the fountains and the springs. We hear about St. Francis of Assisi, you know, enmeshed in nature and praying in the wilderness. We hear about the desert fathers going out into the desert to pray. This reality of there's a sacredness in nature. There's another sacredness I want to talk about too that happens right after this. You know, Jesus cast out into the desert. And this is simultaneously a place and a state. And that's solitude. Solitude. People are good. And we have to love people. And we have to be tried and tested and tempered by people. God still calls us into solitude. Jesus would spend the night alone in prayer numerous times. There's a phrase, an ancient phrase, even before the Gospels, that comes up, I think it's before the Gospels, that comes up in Greek, and it doesn't translate well into English. But basically it's this idea that God is the only one, and the best translation I can make into English is to be alone with the only. To be alone with the only. Or one-to-one. You know, to be alone with the only God. And that's important. When the Magi, which we celebrated last weekend, and we're still in some sense celebrating this weekend, when the Magi returned to their own land by a different way, the Greek word there is for return is actually anachoresis. And that same word is used for what I'm talking about here. So, anachoresis can be translated as withdrawal, but we have a good English translation for it. You ready? You ready? You ready? Retreat. And I bet you never thought about too much why we use the same word for an army running away and actually going to spiritual exercises for the weekend. It's because it all goes back to that Greek word, withdrawal, going out into the wilderness by yourself, retreating. Retreat. To be alone with the only one. And I know not everybody can go to, like, you know, weekend retreats. They don't have the time and the money. I get that. And I know that even if you can, it's not something you can do terribly frequently. But it is a good practice to regularly spend time alone with the Lord. To spend time alone with the Lord. Including getting rid of your leash on your phone. Right? To spend time alone with the Lord. And through these things, dear brothers and sisters, through these things, we're filled up with the waters of life. And only then can we pour them out. And you know, we talk about what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do that used to be so popular and nobody seems to care anymore? But what would Jesus do, right? And one of the things that Jesus did was pray and spend lots of time in prayer. And make sure that his entire ministry was threaded through with prayer. At the end of Mass, we're going to talk about the mission that we have and the mission of the church, but just to conclude this homily, I want you to hear that. No one gives what they do not have. And unless we're constantly returning to the wellsprings of prayer in our home, in our family, in churches, in pilgrimage sites, in nature, and in solitude, unless we're constantly returning to the wellspring of prayer, all of our activity will be empty. God bless you all.